time I preached here a couple weeks ago out of 1 Thessalonians 2, we're looking at Paul and some of the aspects of his ministry. We saw there in verse 18, he said that Satan hindered him. He was hindered to coming back. But then in verse 19, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." As we looked at Paul's ministry, we've seen there was hindrances and there was afflictions and there was persecutions, and he charged them and he exhorted them. But I also see that there was some rewards that Paul received, and in the ministry there was some blessings. And listen, if you're faithful to God, if you live for God, there'll be some rewards, some blessings. And I understand many of our rewards, if we get any, and I sure hope that we do, will be on the other side. But the Lord also allows you to receive some blessings, some rewards, could I say some handfuls on purpose along the way. And maybe they're not always as often as we would like, but they're just enough to keep us going, to encourage us, to strengthen us. But here he's saying, the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica here, they were his joy, his hope, his crown of rejoicing, his glory and joy. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Here Paul's writing the church at Philippi. And he says this in Philippians 4, 1, just back a few pages. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." So there Paul calls the church at Philippi his joy and crown. Here he calls church of Thessalonica his hope and joy and crown of rejoicing. And in verse 20, his glory and his joy. You know, Paul says there, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" You know what they were? You know what the church Thessalonica, as Paul thought of them and prayed for them, and in the context here, he had desired to go and see them again. You know what they did? They instilled hope in the Apostle Paul. When Paul thought of them, he said, "What is our hope?" In other words, you are our hope. They gave Paul hope. They were one of the reasons or the sources of the hope that Paul had. And I understand that our hope ultimately should be grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, it is a blessing at times as the Lord allows you to minister in other people's lives. You try to serve the Lord and you're involved in ministry. When you're involved in maybe a ministry or somebody's life and you see them maybe get saved, you see them maybe grow, you see them go forward for God, begin to bear fruit. And you know what they do? They give you hope. Even as we pray, and I hope that you're praying every day, and I pray for the Lord to add a family to our church. You know what I think of? I think of families that God has already added to the church. Families that came in, all different backgrounds and needs and issues, and how God, some of them got in and got saved. Some were saved and got in and began to grow and to see what God has already done. You know what it does? It gives me hope that God can do it again. Pray for somebody to walk down and get saved. Wouldn't it be a blessing to see somebody get saved? Been a long time since somebody walked down and get saved. But as I pray about it, I begin to think of other people that I've known that got it, that got saved by the grace of God, and their life changed, and today they're living for God. You know what it does? It gives me hope. It encourages me. I have hope that God, what He's done already, He can do it again. Amen. They gave hope to the Apostle Paul. He had hope that his labors were not in vain. Paul said this, he's writing in Philippians 2, verse number 16. He says, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." There was folks in Paul's life that gave him hope and strength and encouragement that he had made a difference, had an impact in their life, that he had not labored in vain, that his preaching wasn't in vain, that his praying wasn't in vain, that his sacrifice wasn't in vain, that his labor of love was not in vain. Have you ever poured out a sacrifice or labor or prayers on somebody and they fell by the wayside? They got out of church. They became a castaway. You know what that did? Does that not discourage you? But thank God for those that you prayed for and try to be a blessing to see them living for God. You know what it does? It gives you hope. Ought to give you hope, and especially here in Paul's life. hope. What is our hope? The church of Thessalonica, they gave Paul hope. I wonder this morning as we look at some of the rewards and blessings that Paul received as a minister of Jesus Christ. Listen, do we give anybody hope? Are we anybody's joy or glory or crown of rejoicing? Does anybody look at us and say, hey, I see what God's doing in their life. I'm encouraged. I've got renewed hope and strength to keep going on for God. Amen. Or does our life discourage others and leave some almost with a hopeless feeling saying, I just don't know if what I'm doing is any good. You say, well, nobody should think that. Well, you've thought that. Don't be so hypocritical. You've wondered if what you're doing was worth anything. Some of us parents, we thought of our children. We've taken a moment to consider if we should just go bang our head on the wall if we get a better result sometimes. Right? You ask Dad in 46 years of pastor, he probably thought sometimes he'll just go home and preach to the wall and he might get just as good a response sometimes. I'm not saying all the time. I'm not being all doom and gloom. I'm just being practical. But when Paul thought of the Thessalonians, he was not discouraged. He did not lose hope. They gave him some hope. And listen, we ought to live in a way that our lives will give others hope. We're encouraged and strengthen others to go on for God. I don't want to discourage anybody. You understand the world we live in, there is plenty of discouragements. In fact, some of you this week, you already face discouragements and afflictions and struggles and problems, most of them caused by ourselves, but we still face them, amen? And it was at one point or time, it took a little bit of effort to go ahead and put another foot from another and do what we know is right to do, even though maybe we don't always feel like it, maybe even though we don't always get the results or see the results that we want to see, but we just had to have a little bit of struggle and a little bit of determination to just go ahead and go forward for God. And listen, there's enough in this world. We should not discourage others or cause others to be hopeless. We should be a reason or a cause that somebody can look at our life, look at our fruit and say, man, I'm encouraged to continue living for God and serving for God. We ought to have hope for the next generation. You see, if Paul had never started another church, if Paul had never seen another Christian or person get saved and a church started and people sent out and the gospel spread across the world, he might have lost hope. Say, not the Apostle Paul. I'm sure he might have. Hey, John the Baptist was sitting in a jail and said, hey, is he really the one? Paul, you don't think one of those times as he's being beaten with whips or being stoned or thrown in jail or shipwrecked or suffering hunger or nakedness or distress or being rejected, you don't think there was a time or a moment of discouragement? You don't think there was a time the devil said, Paul, you're wasting your time. Look what you've given up. Nobody wants anything to do with you. Paul, this is all a waste. Of course there was. And I'm sure the sweet Spirit of God reminded him of the church here at Philippi. And maybe the church at Thessalonica, maybe this young man, Timothy, and maybe this young man, and on of those that he had an effect on that were living for God. Amen. And they encouraged him. They strengthened him. They gave him hope to go on. Listen there, we ought to have hope, hope for the next generation. I believe that's one of the things that Paul is excited about. This and churches were being started. That's an exciting thing. Lost people were getting saved and Christians were being trained. And among them, there was young people that were getting saved and young men that Paul would eventually train. Some of them would take over the works that Paul had started. Paul would write some of them letters. But he saw there was another generation of Christians that were being saved. Another generation of churches that were being started that could carry on the truth of the Word of God. Another generation that could defend Christianity. You know what Paul saw? He saw that when he died, Christianity was not going to die. The preaching of the gospel was not going to die. He saw there was others coming behind him that would carry on what God had let him be a part of. I'm telling you, when someone looks at us, and I'm not just preaching to young people, but young people, it's good for you too, but when somebody looks at us, they ought to be encouraged that Christianity will go forward. That the faith that was delivered to us, that we're going to continue and deliver it to the next generation, how that Christianity is not going to die, that the gospel is not going to stop being preached, that we're going to live for God, and that the next generation will carry it on. We need to have some hope. We need to have some encouragement. Maybe Paul, when he saw the church at Thessalonica, they were his hope. Maybe as you look at this generation, do you, as a young person, does anybody ever look at you and maybe have hope that there's another Daniel who purposed in his heart to keep himself pure? Do they see another Joseph who won't get bitter at God over bad circumstances, but will always trust God and see God's hand at work when it seems impossible that God could ever work something good out of this mess? Does anybody see another David who'll be where he's supposed to be and will learn to excel at what he needs to excel at with a servant's heart, willing to give his life over a sheep, a lamb? One who can stand up eventually to the giants. Are there not giants in the land today? There's giants. And sad to say, you know what many Christians are doing? They're just like King Saul and all the mighty army of Israel. They're hiding in their tents. They're in dens and caves and thickets behind trees and rocks. And God help us, we need some David. So stand up, and it won't be their first time. They'll say, I can trust God. I know that God is real. I killed a bear. I killed a lion. I honored my dad. I protected the sheep. And I know with the help of God, we can just kill this giant. But many giants roaming through the land, many of them unopposed. Somebody needs to stand up for them. Somebody. I read in the news the other day, there was up in Wisconsin, they were having one of those ungodly, I don't know what you call it. They call it a pride parade. There's nothing but ungodly about it. A bunch of sodomites, and they had children in there and all kinds of just ungodliness going on just down a public street in Wisconsin. And that young man was standing on the sidewalk with a microphone reading. He was reading out of Galatians. He wasn't even reading out of Romans 1. And they arrested him. And I read about him. Did you all read the church he went to? Wasn't even a Baptist church. Where are the independent Baptists? Where are they at? Well, we criticize the Christian Fellowship churches. At least he was out there standing against that perversion and that ungodliness. Where are we at? Oh, we're too busy judging each other. Well, I don't think you should do that. Oh, that person done passed my approval. We're too busy chasing as Dad would say, the baubles of the world. We're too busy watching, right, YouTube and TV and movies. Too busy on our social media. Telling everybody what we ate for breakfast. There's giants in our land. And there's giants, and they're coming now into our churches. Who's going to stand? Who's a David? You know how many tens of thousands of Israelite soldiers were hiding? When Goliath came out 40 days, 3 times a day, present himself. And not one man said, I'll take him on. Not one. Not one. It took a young man, David. You say, I could never do anything for God. That wasn't David. David was willing. Maybe hope there'll be more 3 Hebrew children that won't bow to the world's demands. How sad to watch God's people, self-proclaimed God's people, bow to the demands of this world. The world says it, you do it. We need some 3 Hebrew children who'll stand no matter the cost. Amen. I'm not sure your cost will be a fiery furnace. Maybe a little ridicule. Maybe a little bit being mocked and being ashamed, being made fun of. Their danger was the fiery furnace. Maybe hope in this generation there'll be another little maid. That again, won't let bad circumstances, really bad, rob her of her joy and testimony. Refused to get bitter, but unashamedly stood for Christ. In circumstances that none of us here have ever faced. Maybe hope there'll be another Samuel. If He'll live for God and serve Him at a young age, even as a young person, and will be instrumental in bringing revival to God's people. You say, well, I don't have hope in any of that. Well, that's not going to be a really enjoyable life you're living. Do you understand? Without hope, and I'm not talking about hope that I'm going to hit the lottery. Right? Somebody already hit that, right? However much, $1.5 billion. What a sham. What a scam that lottery is. All that money paid in, and people hoping they can win the lottery so their life can be destroyed. I'm not talking about hoping to win the lottery. I'm not saying hoping as I sit in my chair. Listen, you know what real hope does? Real hope will affect you. It will motivate you. It will move you to do something. Don't sit in your chair and say, well, I'm hoping God does. If you're not doing anything about it, then you don't really hope. You've got this false pie-in-the-sky hope. But I'm talking hope that will motivate you to continue doing something for God and maybe even look and say, you know what? Maybe I could do a little more for God. Maybe I could get a little closer to God. Maybe I could be a little bit more zealous. Maybe I'm not quite as sanctified as I think I am. Maybe I'm not quite as on fire for God as I think I am. Maybe I'm not such a sold-out Christian I think I am. I've just been comparing myself to Laodicea. And it's easy to look good in Laodicea. But maybe I need to compare myself to Christ and see I've got a ways to go. But I've got some hope and encouragement to do something for God. The next generation. I don't know about you, but we ought to have a vision for this next generation. Have some hope, some encouragement. If you don't hope for them, who's going to? If you don't fight for them, who's going to? If you don't pray for them, who's going to? If you don't put up with their stubbornness and rebellion and hard-headedness and laziness and disobedience, who's going to? Well, thank God somebody put up with your stubbornness and hard-headedness and your rebellion and disobedience and laziness. Amen? Somebody's going to have to stand up and fight for them, have some hope, have a vision for them. Hope that there is always a remnant. There is always a remnant. Listen, don't get so full of yourself that you think you're the only one living for God. Really? You think God decided to leave just you to live for Him? What a conceited thought. Listen, I'm glad you're living for God. I really am. I'm glad you're here this morning. But if you think we're the only ones, you know really what we probably are? We are probably God's special education class. That's how we got in here. And God just puts up with us because He loves us because we're a mess without Him. You say, I'm not God's. Well, then, maybe you're in the wrong place then. Amen. But God always, even Elijah, a great prophet, a great man. The victory he won on Mount Carmel, one of the greatest stories in the Word of God. I mean, he took on 850 false prophets and called that fire down from heaven, destroyed those prophets, stood against the wicked king and the queen who ran him. And yet, just mere days later, can I preach here? You probably do a better job, but they put me up here today. He's wondering if he's not the only one. Really, Elijah? Do you know that up there on the mountain, he didn't care if he was the only one? What caused him to all of a sudden care? A little bit of fear. A little bit of discouragement. You know what I believe happened to Elijah, and I'm not being critical because it happens to all of us. I think he let his guard down. Boy, when you're going up on the mountain and you're calling all Israel together after years of wickedness and backsliding, and you're going to, and there's been 3.5 years of no rain, and it is going to be the spiritual battle of all spiritual battles, and there's 850 false prophets, and what happens on that mountain will determine the direction that Israel goes from that day forward for a while. You know what he knew? He knew that was a spiritual battle, and I believe he went up there. He was full of God and boldness and courage, and God did a mighty work. Amen. And they let his guard down. He thought he had won the big battle. He thought God let him take a 2 or 3 week vacation and rest and recharge. And you know what he faced the next day? He faced a godless, rebellious woman who wanted him dead. And he got discouraged. He said, I'm the only one. You know what God showed him quickly? He showed him, Elijah, you're not the only one. A remnant who haven't bowed the knee, who haven't given up, who haven't compromised. haven't gone with the world, follow the world's ways, who kept their heart right, they're willing to sacrifice, who still truly seek revival, seek the old paths, and seek to please God with all their life. I know we can find those who have compromised and those who have gone after the world, but I'm telling you, there is still a remnant. God always has a remnant. Hope. He said, you are our hope. I wonder when someone looks at our life, do they get hope? Are they encouraged? Do they say, man, it's worth it. I see so-and-so. There's another person like them. I'm going to try to reach for God. He said, not only are you our hope, he said, you're our joy. That's pretty good. I've met people that were not my joy, if I could be honest. Them and joy is not what, they didn't go together at all in my mind. Y'all, am I the only one ever thought that? Do y'all ever know anybody or meet anybody when you left them, you weren't full of joy? He said, here, you're our joy. The Bible has a lot to say about joy. John wrote in 3 John, he said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. He doesn't stop there, though. He says, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And then he says this in verse 4, have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's what Paul's saying here. As he thinks of the church of Thessalonica, as he prays for them, as they're on his mind, he says, you're our hope, you're our joy. And then in verse 20, he goes and says again, you are our glory and joy. They brought joy to the life of Paul. They brought joy to the heart of Paul. The Bible says this in Proverbs 23, verse 24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. You children probably don't quite understand that verse, but one day you will. The Bible talks about the joy that wise children bring. On the other hand, it talks of the sorrow that foolish children bring. Well, if that's true for earthly children, I wonder about us as the children of God. I wonder when we're wise and when we live a righteous life, I believe we cause joy to our Heavenly Father. But also, I believe when we live in a foolish manner, that we bring sorrow to Him. In 1 Chronicles 12, we see when David was anointed king, there was great joy in Israel. Why was there joy? One of the reasons is because Saul is off the throne. The right one now, David, is now on the throne. Why? Because Saul, a type of the flesh, is off the throne, and David's now. Similar in the book of Esther. When Mordecai replaces Haman, the Bible says there was what? There was joy and gladness. Why? Because the wrong one is off the throne. The enemy of God's people was no longer in charge running things. But now he that cares for God's people, whether it be David, the anointed of God, the man after God's own heart, or Mordecai, the man who loved God. But he cared for God's people. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. We see that even in our country today. Joy. There's joy in 1 Samuel 18 when the Philistines were defeated. There was joy in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 40, when the Ark of God returned to Jerusalem. We could preach many, many more examples in the Bible. The Bible says there in 1 Kings, they rejoiced with great joy so that the earth rent with the sound of them. The earth shook. It was so loud, so much great joy. The earth shook because the Ark of God, the presence of God, had returned. The presence and power of God was now back. It was visible and it was in its rightful place. Psalm 16 says, there's fullness of joy in the presence of God. It says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, when I meet someone who claims to be saved, and you don't see joy in their life, and I'm not saying every once in a while they might be discouraged. I understand everybody goes through things. But I see somebody and there's just a lack of joy on a consistent basis. The Bible says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Someone who never has joy, you know what you know? They are not close to God. Because the Bible says in His presence is fullness of joy. If you live in the presence of God, if you're close to God, I believe He fills your life with joy. Again, I understand there are moments, there's times we might be discouraged, we might struggle, but it won't be a lifelong process of no joy. Joy, they were His joy. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. Paul wanted to finish his course with joy. And then he said, you were our crown of rejoicing. Again, they brought hope and joy and rejoicing into the life of Paul. Not sadness, not grief. Rejoicing at what God had done. You know, it's a blessing when you can rejoice in the faithfulness of others. And then in verse 20 says, ye are our glory and joy. Glory speaks of honor. I'm telling you, in the life of Paul, there was rewards. There was blessings in the work of God. And I'm telling you today, what I'm trying to tell you is if you'll be faithful, if you will live for God, if you won't quit, if you minister, if you sacrifice, if you pray, if you give, if you go, if you do what God would have you to do, God will bless you. There's many rewards if we're faithful. That's conditional. It's a big if we're faithful. We'll get rewards on the other side, but there's rewards even right here. If we don't quit, if we don't faint, the Bible tells us that we cannot quit, though we cannot faint. The rewards are people here in Paul's life. They're people that God allowed him to have a part of in helping them, maybe helping them get saved or to grow as Christians or serve, be faithful. You understand that just praying for someone is such a large a part of who they are. You understand praying is a great privilege and weapon that we have, yet many of us, we fail to pray. We all, sometimes we want to do some big thing out in the open and we want to be used mightily by God. And God many times wants to just use us in a private place in prayer. I'm telling you, you know what I covet? I covet people praying for me. You know what I need? I need people praying for me. You know what you need? You need people praying for you. But it's hard to put an outward amount of glory on prayer. It's hard to really say, well, prayer did this, but I'm telling you, we're going to get to heaven someday. And I believe we're going to see the power of prayer and all that prayer did in our lives. Listen, we need people to preach to us and counsel us and all that, but we need people praying for us. You know what we all can do? We all can pray. We can all preach. You ladies can't get up. Maybe you think you can, but you're just not allowed to. And maybe God just did that so us guys weren't showing up. I don't know, but you're not allowed. And some can't give much. Maybe you don't have much to give. Maybe you don't have many talents. But you can pray. And I can pray. And we probably diminish the value of that praying. So these, the church Thessalonica here, they were part of Paul's rejoicing, his glory, his joy. They were part of his rewards. But I want to show you why, in verse number 13, why they were his rewards, why they had gotten to the place where Paul had hope because of them. He had joy in them. He had rejoicing in them. They were his glory, his honor, and his joy. They brought joy to the life of Paul. They encouraged him. But look at verse 13. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. So all the time, Paul thanked God for this. You know, when you thank God for something without ceasing, it's usually something that's pretty special to you. You understand, like a good wife, the Word of God, salvation, a good church. I mean, you know, God blesses you with $5, you're going to thank Him, but you're probably not going to do it without ceasing because in your mind it's not as big a deal. But here Paul says, without ceasing. What was he so thankful about? Because when you received the word of God, when you heard it of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Why were the Thessalonians such a blessing to Paul? Why were they his joy and hope and crown of rejoicing and his glory? It's because in verse 13, when they received the word of God, they received it not as the word of man, but as it was in truth the Word of God. You know what they did? They received the Word of God. They received the Word of God. Now, I understand. You sit there and you're like, okay, what's the next big point? No, they received the Word of God. Amen. It wasn't just that they heard it. And we're going to see that. It effectually worked in them. It worked a change. They received the Word of God as it was, the Word of God, even though it was preached to them. They didn't take it as man's words. They allowed it in their life, and they allowed the Word of God to change them. How did they get to where they were? How did they get to be such a blessing to Paul, such a testimony to even other Christians and churches? Because they received the Word of God and allowed it to change their life. You know, if somebody looks at your life or your family and they are blessed by you and they're given hope and they have joy and rejoicing because of your life and the fruit in your life, you know why it is? It's because you received the Word of God and you allowed it to change your life. If somebody looks at you and they don't get a whole lot of hope, there's not a whole lot of joy or rejoicing in your life. You know why? It's because you've not received the Word of God and allowed it to work in your life. Amen. You know, some people receive the Word of God and allow it to change them, and some people don't. Right. Some people receive parts of the Word of God, but there's other parts they're not going to receive. And therefore, it cannot effectually work in them like God would like it to. And therefore, they are not the blessing, the reward they could be to somebody else. You know, there's some people, and they just bring a lot of joy. There's other people, and they cause a lot of grief. There's a lot of sorrow. There's a lot of stress. Well, it's not my fault, right? How does somebody bring a lot of joy? Because they've allowed the Word of God to change their life. They've not denied it. They've not gone against it. They've not questioned it. They've just allowed it to change their life. So they heard it. And really, listen, you understand, it was preached to them by Paul and the men that were with him. But they received it not as the word of man. They didn't say, well, Paul, that's your opinion. They didn't say, well, Paul, that's how you see it. They didn't say, well, Paul, that's how you interpret it. They didn't say, well, Paul, that's sort of your hobby horse that you just ride around. And no, they when Paul and Silas and Timothy preached to them, you know what they said? That is God's word, even though it's preached by man. Because remember, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So they had to take their word for it. They received it as the word of God. When you receive it as the word of God, you know how you receive it? You receive it reverently. It won't be something to take or leave if you feel like it. It won't be another man's opinion. It'll be reverent in how you receive it. You receive it seriously. God's word, a holy, righteous God, my Creator, and the one I'm going to stand before one day and give account, you take it seriously. When you receive the word of God, you receive it humbly. That God would speak to you and I. And now I believe we'll receive it eagerly. In the Bible, the Bible talks in Acts 2, they gladly received the word. In Acts 17, they received it with readiness of mind. But there's those, Acts 17, some mocked, some didn't understand it in Acts 17, 18 through 20. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Us, the saved, them, not saved. The gospel is preached to us that are saved. It is preached to them. You know, there's people today that are not saved. There's people today, unfortunately, that are burning in hell. But the gospel is preached to them. You know, my dad, the gospel was preached to my dad when he was 22. He went and turned and preached to my uncle, who would have been 21 at the time. First time he preached the gospel to my uncle, who's 21. My dad's sitting in church here, saved 48 years. Right? My uncle's in hell today. They both had the gospel preached. All of you know somebody had the gospel preached to them, and they're in hell. There's people out there in the world, they're lost. They've had the gospel preached, same gospel that you had preached. What's the difference? He said there, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. There's people sitting in churches, they've had the word preached, and they're They've grown. They're bearing fruit for God. And then there's those who've heard the word preached and they struggle. They cause problems. They don't grow. They don't bear forth the right kind of fruit. What's the difference? It's not the gospel. It's not the word of God. It's how it's received. You know, some people, you preach to them and they decide what they agree with. There's other people that hear the word of God preaching. You know what they do? They allow it to change them. Now, this, I'm not talking if I preach something. I'm talking about preaching the word of God. If I get up here and say, I think you should read 25 pages every day, that's not the word of God. That's my opinion. Now, you should read the Bible. That's the word of God. You should study it. You should read it. You should meditate on it. You should memorize it. You should obey it. That is Bible. But if I say you've got to read 25 pages a day, it might even be a good opinion. That's my opinion. Talk about the Word of God. But there's people, you preach the Word of God to them, and they take offense. Why would you take offense at the Word of God? Because it's not mixed with faith. You know what? Faith, boy, what a big part. Mixed with faith. See, when the gospel was preached before we were saved, you know why we got saved? Because we believed it. We believed we were lost, going to hell. Christ died on the cross. He was the atonement for our sins. We believed it and we got saved. You know why somebody don't get saved? Because they don't believe it. They might be intellectual, but they don't believe the simplicity of the gospel. We run into them all the time. You know why somebody sit in church and hear the word of God preached and they grow as a Christian? Because they believe it. I didn't say they understand everything. There's still a lot in there I don't understand. God never told me how to understand it. He said, believe it. And then there's some you preach to them. You might as well preach to the wall. Why? No faith. Faith in the Word of God. So the reason they would be the reward for Paul, such a blessing to Paul, is they received it by faith. They heard it as the Word of God. And it worked in them. It worked effectually. It produced an effect. Has the Word of God effectively or worked an effect in your life? Has it changed you? Are you closer to God today than you were whenever? A month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago? Has it changed your life? Are there changes that you've done because it's what the Word of God said? Have you grown? Are you producing godly fruit in your life because you believe the Word of God? You know what the Word of God would do? First, it'll convict you of sin. It'll help you to grow. It'll cleanse you. It'll sanctify you. It'll help conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. But you must believe it. There's people who do not... I know it sounds so simple, but they sit in a good church and you quote them a verse. They say, well, I don't believe that. I mean, however they want to dress it up, they simply say, I don't believe that. They don't believe the Word of God. They live in a way that says, I don't believe the Word of God. If you would just believe it and allow it, it would work an effectual work in your life. There's many that did not believe the Word of God. I won't take the time, but think of Achan. You know what God told Joshua? Now, God didn't tell him, but He told Joshua to tell children of Israel, look, after the battle of Jericho, it's all mine. It's all consecrated to me. It's all mine. You can't touch any of it. That's the short version. You know what Achan said? I want some. He did not believe the Word of God. What happened to him? Him, his family, all got stoned and burned. And we could go on and on. Those that don't receive the Word of God, you know what they do? They doubt it. They deny it. They speak against it. They question it. They give excuses for why they're living contrary to it. Or they blame others for why they live contrary to it. Or they use others as their crutch for why they go against the Word of God, because since they do it, I can too. Instead of just simply receiving it by faith and allowing it to change your life. How did the church at Thessalonica become such a blessing to Paul? They received the Word of God. By faith, even if it went directly against what they thought and they had been trained, and they allowed it to change their life. And then in verse 14, he says, "For you, brethren, became followers of the church of God." Then they followed. They followed the example that Paul set. I wonder here this morning, are you a blessing? Do you bring joy? Do you bring rejoicing? Do you give others hope? Because they've watched what God's done for you, they've got hope that God can do it for somebody else. If so, it's because you've heard the Word of God and you've allowed it to change your life. Now, let me say this. If we're here, myself included, none of us are where we need to be.
Amen.
We all continue to need to be changed. Let it effectually work in us. Listen, if you're here today and you're not a blessing, you're not a blessing to your parents, you're not a blessing to others when they think of you, they don't think of joy, they don't have hope, maybe they're a little bit discouraged. Why is that? Because you've not allowed the Word of God to change your life. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed.